Again, this is the USS Montana requesting that you immediately divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid a collision. Over.
Please divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid collision.
This is Captain Hancock. You will divert your course. Over.
Negative, Captain. I'm not moving anything. Change your course. Over.
Sir, this is the USS Montana, the second largest vessel in the North Atlantic Fleet. You will change course 15 degrees north, or I will be forced to take measures to ensure the safety of this ship. Over.
This is a lighthouse, mate. It's your call. Hello, Captain? I think he's gone. Fair enough.
Love that video, oldie but a goodie, and I like how the first mate just scurries off after the captain's been humiliated. He's like, ugh. And the arrogant captain is humiliated, and then just that very nonchalant Irish accent in the background. Lovely, lovely. Humorous, engaging. It's a warning from a navigation company that we should check our coordinates, know where we're heading, know what we're dealing with. And today, James has a warning in our passage to check our coordinates, to check our heading, to make sure we know that we are on the right course. So the question I want to ask today is, how do we check our coordinates? How does James tell us from God's Word that we need to check our coordinates? Well, the short answer is that we check our coordinates through the Word, through the Word of God. And that's the wider context of this passage in the Word. So if you noticed in verse 18, we said we have new birth through the Word. And then in a minute, he's going to call us to listen, and he's going to talk about listening to the Word and responding to that. So James says the Word is doing its work in us as we receive the Word, as we obey the Word, and as we display the Word. So let's take a look at this short passage with a lot of content. Let's take a look. James says, first, receive the Word. Here is something important, he says. Take a look at verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Just understand, this is a command. It's an imperative. James is talking to people that he loves and cares for, his brothers and sisters, the church. He wants them to understand. Check your coordinates, he's saying. Calibrate your heading. I want you to know this. I want you to understand this. I want you to have life. I want what is best for you. I don't want to be restrictive. I want to be expansive, but I want to point you in the way of life. So this is for you. As you sit here in MPC today, this message is for you. James wants you to understand. He wants you to look at your life. He wants you to ask, am I heading in the right direction? And verse 19, he says, let every person, even if you're the captain of the second largest vessel in the North Irish Sea, this is for you. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. I think this is a great description of humility, isn't it? It's not the usual order of things, not how I usually go about it. I'm doing marriage prep with some with a couple, and just the very first session is active listening, how to be active listeners. And we need that instruction. It's so basic, and yet we need that instruction because it's not our first impulse. The makers of the video did a great job, didn't they, in presenting the captain as wordy and angry, straight up. He was pushing his way, and in the end, he looked foolish, and no one else wanted to be anywhere around near him. And throughout the Bible, foolishness does not lead to salvation. Throughout the Proverbs, foolishness leads to death. Verse 20 here says, for the anger of a man does not produce the righteousness of God. For those who are wordy and angry are those who lack humility before the Word of God. They are not righteous. James is saying, don't be like this. Be quick to listen. Don't be like this because that is not how God's people live. Rather, this is how God's people live. Take a look at verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. We put away, literally take off and throw out, all the filth and the abundant wickedness that clings to us. We might think that words are harmless, that our anger is somehow excusable. But James says something quite different, doesn't he? He says they are filth, abundant wickedness. James' inspired teaching, the Word of God, is recalibrating. It's recalibrating our coordinates. Now, I've been really challenged this week by that teaching. I've said a few weeks ago, I can quite easily get angry with inanimate objects because they don't do exactly what I want them to do straight away. I found out I'm not the only one with that problem. Someone else said to me, oh, what a relief, someone else deals with that. Well, semi-relief, you're not on your own. I usually write this off as harmless because no one else is copying the brunt of my anger, just inanimate objects. They can't be injured by my words. But James says it's not on. He says that the heart of anger is unrighteousness. It is, and so when I reflect on that, me getting angry at inanimate objects, what is it that makes me angry? It's self-centeredness and pride and impatience and idolatry. Me being God, me being the one that directs everything and how it should go and it obeys. I need to put it off. We all need to put it off. Put away filth and wickedness that clings to me in this broken world. That putting off is the language of nappies. You know, nappies, you take a soiled nappy, you wipe away the residue that clings and smells, you fold it all up into one another. I notice that these days they've got bags, scented bags, lemon-scented bags to put your nappies in. And then polite guests at our house never put it in the kitchen rubbish. They always take it outside, put it in the outside rubbish. I reckon even better take it next door, put it in the neighbour's rubbish. And then you've got to repeat the process again, don't you? I mean, it's never finished. When you're a parent, you're just looking forward to that day. But put it off, take it off, clean up, throw it out. That's the imagery that James is wanting to be. Don't let this filth and this wickedness be a part of life. Examine your anger, even at inanimate objects and your words. When you're a parent, you really are looking forward to getting out of that nappy stage. But in the life of the follower of Jesus, and it does come. That was the nicest thing anyone ever said to me when our kids were little. They will grow up. And they do. And it's like that. And you miss it all. But in the life of the follower of Jesus, this putting away of spiritual filth and wickedness is going to be a lifelong exercise. It doesn't come to an end until Jesus comes back. So gear up for endurance and perseverance. And because we are aware of the ungodliness that clings to us, we are to receive with meekness. See the rest of that verse? Receive, where am I? Verse 22, verse 21. Receive with meekness, that's humility, the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Receive with meekness. Sit humbly under the teaching of God's word. When you're reading the Bible for yourself, think carefully about what it's saying. We're not just moving the bookmark from the front to the back. We are listening to what God has to say to us. We're asking ourselves, what am I learning about the nature of God? What am I learning about the nature of people? What is he calling me to do, to stop doing? What do I need to understand to help me live as a follower of Jesus? Humbly, with meekness, receive the implanted word. We accept with meekness because we realize the depth of God's love. We receive with meekness because we understand the depth of sin, and we receive with meekness because we understand the depth of love that God has for us, that love expressed in the sending of Jesus. But salvation comes through the implanted word, a seed in a garden, which with careful attention grows and produces fruit. The implanted word is the gospel of Jesus Christ, brought to bear on our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we keep in step with the Spirit, as we promote His fruit in our lives, we are doing what we have been called to do. In verse 18, the last minute verse I added in on Anne, sorry about that, Anne. It says, of God's own will, He brought forth in us, He brought life in us, gave us life by the word of truth, the gospel. See, when he talks about the implanted word and the word of truth, it's not just, it's that song we sing, the word of God is not just words on a page. It's more than that. These are God's inspired words, but then the Holy Spirit takes them and He implants them in our heart. He gives us a heart enabled to understand, which longs to obey, longs to know, and wants to reflect what the Word is calling us to do in our lives. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Word. So it's not just a matter of having your Bible. It's not just a matter of reading through it. It is a matter of actually praying and asking God that by the power of His Spirit work in us, that He would change us in accordance with His Word. Is that how we read the Bible? Do you pray in preparation for coming to the Word? Lord, speak to me. May I receive it with meekness, with humility. May I sit under its teaching. When you come to church on Sunday, Lord, speak to us as your people from your word. May the guy up the front be faithful and godly during the week in being in the word prayerfully, studying hard, being careful, and may he speak for your glory on Sunday. And pray that one. May the guy at the front speak for Jesus' glory, not for his own. But it is the word that brings life. We were dead in our sin and rebellion. A dead possum on Samford Road cannot get out of the way of oncoming traffic by itself, can it? That's what the Bible said. We were dead in our transgressions and sins, Ephesians 2. We could not get out of the way of God's oncoming wrath. But it is through God at work in us, through His Word and the power of the Spirit, that we have been given new life. And in humble gratitude, we live out that life according to God's Word. This is how we get our bearings, the info we need to adjust our coordinates. We humbly receive the Word. Put yourself in the way of God's Word. Bring the commands and the truth of the Word to bear on your life. Get it in here. Phones are great, and having the Bible on the phone is just so good. But then nothing substitutes having the Word in here, memorizing Scripture, getting it in your brain. Because at those times, then you can reflect on it. You reflect on what you're learning and trying to remember. You can be thinking about it and feeding on it and asking yourself the question, is my life reflecting this? Be in the Word. The three things that produce the greatest spiritual growth, you want to know what they are? It's not rocket science. But three things, they've tested this out and they've got the figures. Being regular at church, sitting under the Word together as a church family, being regular at church. And regular, when we say regular, it means every week, committed to every week. Being part of a small group which studies the Word together and then seeks transformation by the Word. You'll notice that in our growth groups this term, we're doing the passage on Sunday and then we're looking back at that passage. And we're asking ourselves the question, how is this going to impact my life this week and onwards? What was preached on Sunday? How am I going to change in line with that? And so being part of a small group. So church, small group, and you probably guessed it, a personal daily Bible reading habit. Being in the Word. Not rocket science, but it is theological. that it is through God's word that we readjust our coordinates. Next year, we're going to have a reading through the Bible in a year plan group. We're going to have a group. And if you've never read through the Bible in a year, join the group. It's great. We'll set up a little social media app where we can be in contact and encourage one another, help one another. We'll have a Bible plan, so we're reading the same passages every day. And by the end of the year, you'll have developed a habit of being in the Word every day, and you'll be able to say, I have read the whole Bible. I've read the whole Bible all the way through. It seems like a huge task. It's not that big. It's good. That's very helpful. So keep your eye out for that. We'll start taking names soon. But that's one way of being in the Word. So receive the Word. The secondly, James says, obey the Word. Take a look at verse 22. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, and so deceiving yourselves. You might be really good at putting yourself in the way of the Word, but if you're not doing what it says, then you haven't finished your job. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Because if you don't do, you do deceive. If you don't do, you do deceive. Now, you can know as many memory verses, more than memory verses than anyone else. But if you're not living it out, there's a point of deception. I heard of a guy who was imprisoned. He had a Bible. By the end of his long prison sentence, he could tell you all the facts about the Bible. He knew the exact middle word of the Bible. He knew how many verses were in the Bible. He'd worked out all these other things, but he wasn't a follower of Jesus. He hadn't actually taken the message of the Bible for himself. He just knew about it. And we don't want to know about it. We want to know it. We want to be transformed by it. If you go into a Christian bookshop, there are so many theological dictionaries of the Bible. I'm looking at one at the moment. I'm tempted to buy one on my computer. It's got 27 volumes. An encyclopedia of the whole Bible, Hebrew, Greek, the whole thing. 27 volumes. But what does that tell you? We don't need more information, do we? The world doesn't need any more information about the Bible. It doesn't need anyone. We don't need smarter sinners. The world needs transformed people. People transformed by the Word. And that is what James is calling us, to be living for the Lord Jesus. And imagine living in a world like that, where the followers of Jesus live out His Word. They don't just know it. They don't just say they treasure it. They live it. Be doers of the Word. A number of years ago, a guy called Michael Hart wrote a book on the 100 most influential people of history. Jesus came third. How do you feel about that? Came third. Muhammad and Gandhi came in first and second. Jesus third. You a bit annoyed about that? You know why he came third? Michael Hart, not a Christian, said, if Jesus' followers actually did what he said, he would have come first. So that's not on Michael, is it? That's on us. If Jesus' followers actually did what he said, I would have put him first. Ouch. Be doers of the Word. You are deceiving yourself if you think that when the Word convicts you of sin or exposes error, disobedience, that you can simply ignore it and everything will be fine. You see, that's a warning of verse 23 and 4. Take a look. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away, and at once he forgets what he is like. The Word is a mirror with really good lighting. I don't know if you've been watching The Block. It's a unreality TV show about home renovation. The amount of money they spend on that thing is just... But I know all about mirrors and lighting. I'm an expert on that, especially after watching Bathroom Week. So a really good bathroom mirror has to have really good lighting, and then it just does its job well. The Word is like a block-winning mirror on Bathroom Week. It shows us what we are really like. It highlights the blemishes, the spots, the wrinkles, and the stains. It exposes our heart. It critiques our thoughts, judges our actions, cross-examines our words. It identifies our idols, our unfaithfulness. It reveals the things that we would prefer hidden. It shows up our weak-kneed faith and wobbly obedience. It challenges our anxieties and generally can make us feel a little uncomfortable under its all-illuminating light. That's the work of the Word. But James says, if the Word does its work on us, in us, by bringing these things to light, and yet we walk away without addressing these things, then we are fools. We deceive ourselves into thinking that everything is all right. We will have misunderstood the purpose of the Word and the nature of life as a follower of Jesus. You'll be like the father of the bride. He's getting ready. He's dressed in his suit. He's ready to go. One final look before he walks his precious daughter down the aisle on her most special day before all the people that they know and love. Then he notices in the mirror his tie is crooked, his fly is down, and there's a blob of toothpaste on his cheek. And he walks away and he forgets about it. Not in your life. It's not going to happen, is it? Teenager getting ready for a date. Very excited, this first date, nervous as. Final check in the mirror. There's a booger. There's a zit. They forget about it. They walk it. No, not on your life. That's what James is saying. How foolish for the Word to reflect in you things you need to address and then to walk away and to not do it. Be hearers and doers. Be hearers and doers. In fact, you are deceiving yourselves to claim that you're a follower of Jesus and yet refuse to be transformed by his soul-saving, life-giving word. I've often said I could claim that I am the heavyweight boxing champion of the world. There you go, I've said it. How are we going to prove it? I'm going to step in the ring with someone. I'll be the world sprint champion of at that point. I'll be getting out of there as fast as possible. You can make a claim. But is that claim bearing fruit in your life? That's what James is asking. Don't be a hearer and not a doer. To refuse to adjust your coordinates on the basis of his command is foolishness. That's full steam ahead toward a shipwreck of life and faith. Rather, blessing is found in doing. Take a look at verse 25. You see, blessing is found in obedience. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, not being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, that person's going to be blessed. That's where blessing is found, in obedience. Now, as good evangelicals who are, you know, we're firm on faith apart from works. You know, we are saved by faith. Exactly. I want to affirm that. We are saved by faith, not works. But James isn't preaching salvation through works. He is teaching us a significant truth about the Christian life, about confirmation of your salvation. The reference to the law here does express a set of standards and instructions. There are commands. In fact, throughout the book of James, one person says there are 54 imperatives in James in his five chapters. Another person said there were 49. Okay, so there's close to 50. 50 imperatives, 50 commands in James's short letter. There are laws, there are standards that we need to work to. But notice that it is the perfect law and it is the law, the source of liberty, freedom. Freedom is not found in the absence of law. Freedom is not characterized by a life without responsibility. In fact, freedom is having the capacity to meet your responsibilities. That's freedom. I can drive freely to the city because I know that the law states everyone stick to the left-hand side of the road. So I can drive happily. Everyone's sticking to the left-hand side of the road. Everyone's stopping at a red light eventually in Queensland. You're a lot of shockers. Everyone goes through a red light. but that gives me the freedom to drive into the city, doesn't it? I can assume that I'm just going to drive in there and mainly everything will be all right. We have been designed to flourish in obedience to the Word of God. Adam and Eve were promised life and blessing in obedience to the Word of God. Do not eat the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden. If you eat it, you will surely die. Promise of life. obedience meant life and relationship with God. They disobeyed, and death and brokenness came into all creation. Through faith in Jesus, we have been given new life, a new heart, through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we can follow, we can obey, we want to. We want to obey Him who has satisfied the law completely on our behalf, who has set us free from the curse of sin and the power of death, that we may have life now and the capacity to obey His word. That's where blessing is found. A fish is designed to flourish in water. Without water, it will not flourish. It will not live long. We were created to flourish in obedient relationship with God. In Christ, we are able to flourish. And our goal as followers of Jesus in this life is to live lives for Christ. To live lives offered up to God in total devotion of worship and service. That is where our fullest life, our greatest freedom is found. The world bends over backwards to disagree and to refute that claim. Don't be deceived. And one of my friends, his nickname is Gunner. He's always going to do this or going to do that. Never quite gets around to it. Gunner. Be a doer, not a gunner. Obey the word. Finally, James says, display the word. Receive the word. Obey the word. Display the word. Display the word at work in you through pure and undefiled religion. Notice James is giving three examples, one negative, two positive, of God-honoring lives, lives lived for Jesus. Verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unstained from the world. When I think of religion, I think it's a negative. I have negative. Did you see the Queen's funeral? The soldiers came in, had their uniforms. The important people came in, they had their suits and diamonds. The clergy came in, and they were in fancy dress. I was actually embarrassed. I don't want to call myself a clergy, walking around pointy hat and garb like that. To me, that looks like bad religion. That's just me. James warns us not to display bad religion before the world, not in clothes we wear, but in the characteristics that adorn our lives. You see, bad religion, verse 26, not keeping control of the tongue. James will say more about each of these three examples in the rest of the letter. So he'll deal with the tongue, he'll deal with how we respond in compassion to people, and he'll deal with the final part coming up in the letter. But the fruit of faith is displayed in self-control. That's what he's saying. Control the tongue. Not keeping control of the tongue is bad religion. Have self-control. If anyone thinks he is religious, if anyone thinks they are living God's way and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worth it. Not controlling our speech is a sign we are not actually following God. I need to stop expressing my anger at inanimate objects. They can't hear me, but God can. My words don't conform to His word. Our lives need to display obedience to God's word. God's word says don't gossip, don't lie, don't curse others. It says don't carry on with obscenity or coarse joking. So if this is how we speak, then we are kidding ourselves if we imagine that all is well between us and God. It matters how we speak to, it matters how we speak about others. It matters that the language we use, the jokes we tell, the subject matter of our conversations, it matters. It's foolishness not to have control of our tongue, not to conform to the word of God. If you do not rein in your tongue, you are deceiving yourselves. And quickly, here are two examples of good religion. Compassion, verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, being active in compassion toward the needy. The proof that we truly listen and respond to God's word is seen in us being determined to care for the needy. That's obedience to God's word, being shaped by God's word, understanding that Jesus visited us in our need and we follow him. We need to be careful in our gospel-centered mindset that we don't set aside God's word in the area of mercy ministries. But James will say more to that in the coming letter. And second point and final part of the verse, avoiding pollution. See verse 27. Keep ourselves unstained by the word, unpolluted by the world. We are to be pollution activists. I'm not talking about climate change, but avoid being polluted by the world. James's focus here is on the context, in the context of this verse, and what will follow in the letter is guarding against the deception of wealth or its trappings. And we get that from the connection with the visiting widows and orphans, the needy, and then the way the rest of the letter sets out. So it seems most likely that here James is warning against the deception of wealth. My super app keeps telling me that your worldly wealth can vanish in an instant. It's a good reminder. And yet the world says the goal of this life, a sign that you're winning and worthy of praise, is wealth. Jesus said it's deceptive. But more on that to come. But again, we make a conscious, deliberate decision and action to recalibrate our lives in line with the Word of God as we sail in this world. Now, that video that we showed at the beginning is an old video. It's an urban myth. It never actually happened. It's an advert for a navigation company. I don't think the USS Montana, that class of ship, was ever built. It was in the planning stage, never got done. But you never let the truth get in the way of a good yarn. That's the rule, isn't it? But it is a great example of how to stubbornly shipwreck your life by refusing to recalibrate your coordinates. Be shaped by the word. Salvation comes through faith in Christ alone. Please hear me say that. You need to understand. I'm not saying you work for your salvation. James is not saying you work for your salvation. Martin Luther thought James was an epistle of straw because he kind of read it in the context of Martin Luther. He read it and thought James was saying you had to work for it. But what James is saying is that you will be deceiving yourself if you declare that you are a follower of Jesus and yet your life bears no fruit in the support of that claim. Be doers, not just hearers.